Good morning, church family, and welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time today. My name is Pastor Nick, the privilege of leading us in the study of the Word today, and as you can see on the screen behind me, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke, but before we dive into the study of God's Word, I just want to, again, take a moment to remember that this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, or some would say it was last Sunday. I may have gotten the dates wrong on the calendar. Don't worry about that, but we want to celebrate that, again, as Pastor Mark shared, by supporting Agape Pregnancy Resource Center. So they've been just a dear partner of ours for over a decade now, and they're doing great work here in the metro, helping unwed mothers or single moms keep their babies and value life, and helping dads now, too. And so if you would like to help with that today, there's a list of supplies on the next slide here. Feel free, since you're the first service, you'll have time, if you'd like, to go afterwards to buy some of those and bring them back to the church. Or if that's not convenient, you're always welcome to bring them back to the church offices later this week, or even just take them down to Agape directly. But a really sweet, sweet ministry. And I just love that today and last week as well, our text in Luke have been about some babies and some births. And so really just how cool that we get to study the birth of John and the birth of Jesus as we're also celebrating the sanctity of life. Well, if you're in fourth or fifth grade, now's the time for you to be dismissed to your class. So I'll go ahead and do that for you. And for everyone else, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you put your hand up, our ushers are happy to bring you a copy of God's Word to study. And we're going to be back on page 1016. for Luke chapter 1. So we are still on the first page of this gospel, 3 weeks into this sermon series. So there you go. And as I mentioned, today we're picking back up with the announcement of Mary's miraculous conception of baby Jesus. And if you were here last week, I mentioned that there's a lot of similarities between what we read last week with John's announcement and now Jesus's birth announcement. And the reason for that is Luke is making some intentional connections for us, some comparisons and some contrasts between the two men. If you've looked at your bulletin for today, you may even notice that the sermon outline looks awfully familiar, and that was intentional. I kept it very similar to last week, because again, we're seeking to grasp the significance of God's plan. This week, it's through the miraculous conception. So we're going to start this morning by reading verses 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. And this is picking up right after the fulfillment of Gabriel's announcement to Elizabeth. And so she has become pregnant, and about 6 months have gone by. And so let's hear what happens next, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, whether that's your first time hearing this account or perhaps your 100th time, can we just take a moment to pause and prayerfully consider what we've read? I want to lead us in a word of prayer and thanksgiving for just the incredible announcement we've just heard. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning, thankful for what we've read here in Luke chapter 1, just at the beginning of this passage for today. Thank you, God, for sending Gabriel with this incredible announcement of the birth of the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father, for your grand plan of redemption that we are continuing to unpack and continuing to see come to fruition over these coming weeks and months. Lord, thank you for Mary's example of faith and obedience. May we learn from her. May we sit at her feet even and have the same kind of response in our own lives as we worship you. And Lord, we thank you for the declaration that nothing is impossible with God, whether the miraculous conception or even the redemption of sinners like us. That's good news for us this morning to meditate on and to consider. And so please help us not to move too quickly beyond just the extraordinary things we've already heard. And we pray, Lord, that what proceeds from our hearts would be an act of worship throughout the rest of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text has given us tremendous reasons to have hope this morning. Eager anticipation, even. Luke continues his orderly account for his friend Theophilus so that he might have certainty in his faith. And so as we study this passage, and even as we branch out through verses 39 through 56 a little later in the sermon, our aim this morning is, again, grasping the significance of God's plan through the miraculous conception. And this is very similar to last week. We've not moved far in the text, nor in Luke's aim. As we said last week, when Luke began his gospel account, he began by revealing that God is up to something. In fact, the way that he's writing is revealing that he's seeking to show Theophilus that God has been up to something for a long time. And these recent developments of what he's now writing are simply the next steps in God's grand redemption plan. This is not a new plan, but the developments of it in Luke and Theophilus's lifetime were extraordinary. The things that had been accomplished among them were incredible events that would forever change the course of history. And they not only had a life-changing impact on Theophilus and others in the first century, but they continued to invite a response of faith and belief and salvation down through the ages to people like you and me here today. And Luke continues to write in a way that connects what God has done in their lifetime to the work that he began long ago. The covenant-keeping God has not forgotten his people. And so today, from Luke's writings, we see that God chose Mary for this purpose. God chose Mary for this purpose. And just like last week, before we get to the purpose, let's look at the evidence from God that he chose Mary. Did you notice how this passage began in verse 26? The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city to a virgin. Who did the sending? God did, right? And who was sent? The angel Gabriel. The same angel who was sent by God last week to Zechariah and who was sent to Daniel in the Old Testament. And we heard last week that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He is one of the archangels in God's throne room, and he has the privilege of bearing news from God to these people whom God has chosen. Now, what did Gabriel say when he came to Mary? Let's look at verse 28. He said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." That title, O favored one, means one who is blessed, one who has received gracious kindness. God has taken notice of Mary, not because of anything she's done, but solely because of his grace. That's elaborated on if you look at verse 30. As Mary's trying to figure out what to make of the angel's greeting, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And that word translated favor is also often translated as grace. In fact, grace is usually defined as God's unmerited favor. Mary was the recipient of God's gracious kindness. You see, God's grace is what's being emphasized in this interaction. Last week, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the focus was a little bit more on their righteous character. That was what was being highlighted. But we see no such emphasis about Mary. Now, that's not to imply that she wasn't a righteous young lady, but rather it's highlighting that God's graciousness is what's in view. The Creator God looked down and he took note of this lowly virgin woman from a town of no reputation, and he showed grace or favor towards her. And Mary becomes an example of God's pattern of working through the lowly and those who are nothing in the eyes of the world. In fact, we'll hear a little bit later that she sings a song that highlights those very themes in the next passage of Scripture. Now, notice also that God chose Mary for an incredible and miraculous honor. She's a virgin, right? She had never known a man. And yet she is told, "You will conceive and bear a son." It's unheard of. This declaration requires faith that God will do a new thing. And that's exactly how Mary responds, in faith. Her question that we find in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" is not a question of doubt, but of clarification. She's understandably confused, right? This defies biological norms. Like, how is this going to happen? And so we heard, Gabriel explains that God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon her and overshadow her. It's going to be a miracle of God. He will create a baby in her womb outside of normal biological means. And this child will be called holy and the Son of God. He will not inherit a sin nature from a human father, but rather inherit a holy nature from God. That is incredible revelation that we're hearing this morning. May we not take it for granted. Your aim should be to cultivate awe at the plan of God as it's being revealed before us in Luke. God chose Mary for this purpose. But what is the purpose? Well, it's revealed to us in verses 31 through 33. To bear and raise up a son whose name is Jesus. A son who will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. A son who will be great and who will be given the throne of David and will reign over the house of Jacob, which is another term for the Israelites, forever in an eternal kingdom. Can you imagine? What a purpose. This was the Messiah child that the nation had been waiting for. Gabriel's words invoke the covenant promises of God given long ago to their ancestors. Promises like we hear in 2 Samuel 7 to King David. Listen as I read aloud some of the promises here. In 2 Samuel 7, it says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the names of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, some of the components of this prophecy, this covenant, were more immediately fulfilled by David's biological son, Solomon. Solomon is the one who ended up building the temple for the Lord. He's also the one who committed iniquity, right? Jesus was perfectly righteous. But the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant that God made with David is in Jesus. He is the Davidic heir that reigns forever, just like Gabriel revealed from God. Now consider also very similar promises made by God through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. While John, as we said last week, was the forerunner, Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of God's plan. In him, these covenant promises of old are fulfilled. He is the Davidic king who will reign forever. And these promises and these themes will continue to be developed throughout Luke's gospel, and we'll have the privilege of studying them in the year ahead. But for today, in order to grasp the significance of God's plan, you need to understand that God planned to fulfill his promises and advance his redemption plan through Jesus. God planned to fulfill his promises and advance his redemption plan through Jesus. You see, Mary had the privilege of carrying in her womb and subsequently parenting the long-awaited Messiah. God would work through her to fulfill his covenant promises to the nation of Israel. So we just heard about the covenant that he made with David to establish his king and his kingdom forever, to put a king on the throne that would rule over it forever. And soon we're going to see that Jesus is also the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to be a blessing to all the nations of earth. And he's also the inaugurator of the new covenant, which was foretold by the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And if you hear that and you're like, I don't know why that's significant, let me explain. Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus. David lived roughly 1,000 years before Jesus. Isaiah was about 700 years before Jesus. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were roughly 600 years before Jesus. And yet the promises that God had given through them and to them, and ultimately to the nation of Israel, are now coming to fruition in Jesus. As I said this morning and last week as well, the covenant-keeping God has not forgotten his people. What he said, he will do. He will deliver his people, and he will provide a way of salvation and new life through the Messiah, through Jesus. And although Luke is still developing the identity of Jesus here in Luke chapter 1, we have the benefit of being able to look ahead and know the fuller details. But before we go too far ahead, let's just look at the very next section here in Luke 1. Let's go back to Luke 1 and pick up in verse 39. And now we're going to read through verse 45. Here's how it continues. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So what we hear is that after receiving the great news with humble faith from the angel Gabriel, Mary then races to the home of her relative Elizabeth, who she knows is also miraculously pregnant. Again, as Gabriel so eloquently stated, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And then when these ladies finally meet, God divinely inspires more revelation about who Jesus is through Elizabeth and John's actions. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, declares, "Mary, you're the mother of my Lord." Now that title, "my Lord," has been used extensively in this chapter, and it will continue to be used about God in the chapters ahead. But here, it's applied to Jesus. Elizabeth has been entrusted by God to share a great revelation about Jesus. He is divine. He is God. And this great revelation would be theirs privately to rejoice in for that particular visit. But by the time that Jesus was born, it began to be declared publicly to a group of shepherds near the town of Bethlehem. So just one chapter over, in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we hear this. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There you hear it. Jesus' identity as Savior and Lord becoming increasingly public. Roughly 40 days after that, when Jesus was brought to the temple, the prophet Simeon met him. And here's what he declared in Luke chapter 2. This is in verses 28 through 35. He takes the baby up in his arms and he blesses God and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So there you have Simeon the prophet, who had been waiting to meet God's planned Messiah, now saying, "He's here! I've had my opportunity to lay my eyes on him," and he identifies that Jesus is the salvation of God for many, that God will do a great work through him. Now, in that very same visit, the prophetess Anna also publicly declares the wonders of God through Jesus. So just three verses later in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." She identifies Jesus as the Redeemer that they've all been waiting for, the Redeemer sent by God. And these revelations about Jesus' identity and his mission will continue to be happening throughout his life and ministry. But my point in rehearsing them today is to help you understand who Jesus is, so you'll understand how he advances God's redemption plan. Luke is helping Theophilus, and he's helping ultimately readers like us as well, to see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God in human form. He is the one who truly brings redemption to Israel and to the nations. When he begins his public ministry, he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God, and he calls sinners like us to repent, to turn from our wicked ways and to follow him in faith. To repent and believe is how we often summarize that. Now let's zoom out for a moment, and let's try to look again at the bigger picture. The grand redemption plan of God is to create a people for himself and to be in relationship with those people. That's what's consistently revealed all the way from the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis to the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. From Old to New Testament, there's one consistent plan being unpacked and revealed to us, including right here in Luke's writings in the gospel account and in the book of Acts. In fact, his book of Acts tracks the development of the new covenant people of God, the church, which is comprised of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles or non-Jews. So are you tracking with what's been laid out so far this morning? Are you following along here? God has a grand plan of redemption that he has been working out since the beginning of creation. And he's not surprised by humanity's sinfulness, nor is our brokenness too much for him to overcome. Far from it. As we've seen today, his plan has always been to send his son through miraculous means, right, this virgin conception, to make a way of salvation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And as I shared from the angel here in Luke chapter 2, that's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But there is an appropriate and necessary response to this good news. And it's modeled for us by Mary in the final section that we're going to study today. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up now verses 46 through 56. Listen to how Mary responds to all that's transpired. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So Mary's response has been revealed as humble, obedient faith. She rejoices, she worships the Lord. Her response here becomes a final takeaway for us as we grasp the significance of God's plan. Her response of faith and worship are a model for us. They become a model for us. Mary's response of faith and worship become a model for us. And if you think about what we've heard this morning, as we've read this text, we've witnessed over and over again Mary's faith on display. Back in verse 34, after receiving this incredible news from the angel Gabriel, she asks the clarifying question, right? How will this be? She wants to know, she wants to understand, but she believes. In verse 38, after having heard the explanation, she responds with humble submission. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," right? Obedient, humble faith. And then in verse 45, when Elizabeth is inspired by the Holy Spirit, she even identifies, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Mary had humble, obedient faith throughout the interaction with Gabriel, throughout the interaction with Elizabeth. She demonstrates humble submission to the will of God. She recognizes she's merely his servant, and she delights to do what he wants. That's an incredible example for us. Is that how you think of yourself? Right? Lord, I am your servant. Do you have Mary's high view of God? Lord, I trust you, and I'll do what you call me to do. How easy it is to think of ourselves in many other ways except as a servant of the Lord. I don't know about you, but in my day-to-day routine, it's easy for me to kind of act like the Lord of my life. I have a good plan for my day. I know exactly what I want out of this day. No one better get in the way of it. If you try living that way, how does that inevitably go? Not well. Not well at all. Typically, our way gets interrupted, and we get real grumpy and selfish and even more sinful in the way that we respond. And why does it so often go that way? Because God opposes the proud, and he's not going to let us get away with such selfishness. And that is a mercy of God. He's frustrating the proud. He is opposing those who are focused on self so that they might be brought to the end of themselves and turn back to him and focus on him and submit humbly to him. Mary's faithful life and her words of worship here ought to challenge us, and they also ought to encourage us. They challenge us if we're living in proud self-reliance, but they encourage us to trust the Lord, who does have a good plan that he is working out. A plan that's revealed to be quite beautiful in her song. Let's look at this. What do we see revealed in her worship? Well, one of the things we see are tremendous details about God's character and his actions. Let's kind of walk through it here together. In verses 46 through 49, Mary personally praises the Lord. Her heart and her mind are set on God. She's focused on exalting him. She rejoices in him as her God, her Savior. So she's acknowledging her own need for salvation. And she praises God for looking upon her in her humiliation or her poverty. She acknowledges she's not coming from power or prestige or some city of great repute. She's highlighting that God takes note of the poor and of the humble, and he is the one who ultimately chooses to exalt them. And then in verses 50 through 55, Mary rejoices in the corporate salvation that God provides. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. If her fellow Israelites will fear God, then they too will be recipients of his mercy. If Gentiles like Theophilus or Luke or you or me would fear God and live for him, then we too will be recipients of his mercy. We also find that there are themes of great reversal in her song. So God scatters the proud and he humbles the mighty, but he exalts the poor and the humble. He fills the hungry, but he sends the rich, self-sufficient people away empty. Her praise here is consistent with Jesus' own preaching once he begins his public ministry. Listen to Jesus' preaching in Luke chapter 6. It says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Jesus is again reiterating that same idea that God takes care of those who are needy and seeking help. He sees them and he cares for them. He stands ready to save the humble in heart. But he's also the just judge of all who are self-sufficient and self-righteous. And so we would do well to heed the revelations about God's character and his actions right here in Mary's song and from Jesus' teaching. If you're here and you find hope in all of the good work that you've done throughout your life, or the exceptional career or wealth or influence that you've acquired over the years, then please realize that that is a fool's hope. Those things cannot save you on the day of judgment. We were never meant to find our identity and hope outside of our relationship with God, outside of trust in his Savior, Jesus Christ. So instead, we must recognize that there is a God who's made all things, and he has a plan that he's been working out since creation began. And in comparison to his might and the depths of his rich mercies, we are bankrupt and oh so needy. And our appropriate response to that realization is then humble faith and obedience. To take the words right out of Mary's mouth, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." May Mary's words become our words. This needs to be the posture of our heart. Mary also reveals that God is a covenant-keeping God. At the very end of the text today in verses 54 and 55, she said this, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So she's again calling back to the promises of God, the covenant promises of God to Abraham in Genesis. And as I was thinking about this, I think a simple way of putting this is that Mary is no theological slouch. She knows her God, she knows his scriptures, and those truths inform her as she praises him for his work, both in the past and in her life in the present. Mary's faith in and worship of God are, again, an extraordinary model for us today. And so now as we land the plane here this morning, I want to consider how they challenge us to respond. I'm going to do this in the form of some questions. Will you submit to God's will in your own life? That's a call that we can take from the text today. Will you submit to God's will in your own life? Laying down your pride, your self-sufficiency, your plans for your day and your life? Or how about this? Will you reflect deeply on the ways that he's worked in your life and offer him thanksgiving and praise? Do you ever stop and just think about, God, you have provided every single day I've been alive. My life, my breath, my heartbeat, amongst many other blessings. I have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for. Will you study the scriptures and familiarize yourself with his character and promises so that you can rejoice in them as it reveals them in and around you? Right? Mary was able to rejoice because she saw God at work in her and through her and all around her. One of the startling realizations of God's plan is that we have the privilege of partnering with him in it. God uses ordinary people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, and as we'll soon see, these 12 disciples to accomplish his will here on earth. And it doesn't stop with that partnership in the first century. Throughout the ages, he calls men and women, young and old, people like you and me, to leave what we're doing and to follow him, to turn from our sin and to worship him and serve him for the rest of our days. And so my last question that I ask you is, will you heed God's call to turn from your sin and worship and serve him? What a privilege. What a joy to be used by God to reach the nations with the good news of salvation. And we're going to continue to develop our understanding of that calling and that mission as we study this gospel. But I wanted to just highlight that that's what we're here to do as the church. Will you heed that call? Whether it's for the very first time of confessing your sin and need for a savior, or maybe it's just a reminder like, yep, Lord, I need to take that seriously again today and keep following you. Now, if you're here and you have questions about anything you've heard and you're wrestling through what you believe, I'd certainly love to talk with you after the service. We're going to end here in a moment in prayer and a final song, but please feel free to come and chat with me afterwards. Or if you're not quite ready to do that, you can email me this week, and I'd love to set up a time to grab coffee or a meal with you. But whatever it takes, like, don't ignore the significance of God's plan as we've seen it through this miraculous conception today. Let's pray.